You take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans. Book of Romans in chapter number 11. Romans 11, and I'm going to begin reading in verse number 33. And if all goes according to plan, which doesn't always happen, I'm planning on preaching and teaching from Romans 11:33 through the end of Romans chapter 12 in the next 3 days. And so if you want to be reading and studying and dwelling and meditating upon these verses, the plan, again, subject to change, is tonight's message on just simply titled, In Awe of God. And then tomorrow evening, and I'm going to break it up a little bit funny, tomorrow evening is going to be on a living sacrifice, and then we're going to look at how God has gifted us to serve. And in the morning, we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 21 on the exemplary Christian life. And really, I tried to determine whether I was going to just preach and teach it within sequence, but I feel like the things that I want to preach on are in the first part of chapter 12 as well as in tonight's message, and then the things to really teach on, to instruct on, are the results. So if you want to look at this, when we have a big view of God, when we are in awe of God, it causes us to make our lives a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, and He equips us, He gifts us for service, and then the practicalities of how that fleshes out in living an exemplary Christian life is something that we cannot do apart from having God in awe in our view, having an awe of God, or the reverence for God, a wonder of God, where we've made our life a living sacrifice, and therefore anything that God calls us to do, and any way that God calls us to live, we are then willing to follow through. So God helping me, this is where we're going to be going for the next couple of days. So Romans chapter 11, if you would just stand for the reading of God's word, Romans chapter number 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways past finding out! For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Father, I pray that You bless tonight the reading of Your Word as we come to this time of worship through the preaching and teaching of Your Word. I pray that You would help me, empower me, fill me with Your Spirit to be able to proclaim the wonderful words of truth. I pray that You'd help every man, woman, boy, and girl here this evening to desire to worship You in how they listen to what the Word of God has to say, what the Spirit of God has to say to the people of God through His Word. I do pray that You'd bless this week. I pray that You'd be with those that aren't able to be here, that are here with us in spirit, much like Paul writing to the church at Colossae, who wasn't with them in the flesh, but was with them in spirit. I know there are many that would love to be here and are praying for us even now. I pray that You'd bless both they and us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We gather tonight for the very first service of Family Camp 2013. And as I was pondering Family Camp, this is our 8th Family Camp. 8 years ago, 2005, we had our very first Family Camp, and we had two of them up at, I can't even remember the name of the camp, up on Highway 12. At the Grace Brethren camp, and we had a wonderful time there, and we prepared to climb Mount Everest with our training throughout the week, as everything was on a hill, And I loved it because I loved family camp and I loved being there. And then we came to Tall Timbers. This is our sixth summer, hard to believe, at Tall Timber Ranch. 2008 was our first summer here. And what a gift this has been. And the staff has always been fantastic. And Stan and Steve and everyone always treats us very well. And we're so grateful for the privilege of being here. But I want to tell you a little bit of why I love family camp, and by way of introducing the message tonight. I love family camp because it provides a wonderful opportunity for us to come apart, lest we come apart. And I think that, remember an old-time preacher, I think it might have been Vance Havner who said that, and I probably heard it the first time from Brother Bramlett. We need to take time in our life to come apart and rest a while, lest we come apart, lest we fall apart, because we don't take time to get away and get alone with the Lord and alone with one another with the Lord as a church family. Another blessing of family camp is to be able to spend focused time with our families under the Word of God and in the fellowship of God's people. I remember many times going to teen camp, and youth would come back just enriched and encouraged and ready to charge the gates of hell, so to speak, with a squirt gun and on fire. They just had teen camp here last week, and I'm sure the teens left just encouraged and fired up. But there was always something that changed. They got home, and the people that were at home did not receive the same spiritual benefit and encouragement as those who had gone to camp. So family camp is an opportunity for us to have time in the Word of God together, a focused time and a time of fellowship with God's people. I also love family camp because I'm a sentimentalist or a traditionalist. Every year we take a picture at the same spot on the front of our porch of our family, and we have a mark in time. And I think that for our families and for our church family, those kind of traditions, you don't make them gods, but those kinds of traditions are a good and a healthy thing for your family. And I'll just speak my mind on the matter. I think that things like family camp, probably when your children are 40 years old, will have made more an impact on their life, not just from the spiritual impact possibility, but for the family relational impact, than going on fancy vacations. There's something about camps that mark us, that cause us to have an impact to be made. If you ever look up, there's a famous poet, and he has Billy Collins. He's not a Christian poet. He's just a poet, the only two-time poet laureate in our country. And he wrote a poem that anybody who's ever been to camp will love. And the poem is called The Lanyard. So I won't give you the poem tonight. But if you know the significance of camp, The Lanyard is a wonderful poem. How many of you have ever made a lanyard before out of little plastic string? If you've ever been to camp, most camps, you make lanyards. Well, it's very humorous, and it was not in my notes. I just thought I'd throw that out there and say it. But I believe that these times provide for your family a sweetness of fellowship and an enjoyment. Kids don't care how much money is spent on a vacation, elaborate and things of that nature. They care about being with you and about being with friends and about spending time with one another. There's another reason, probably there are many more. We could send and testify of the reasons that I love coming to family camp. But one that is very important that really ties into what I want to share tonight and has already been mentioned by Ricky, and that is the coming to a place of such beauty and quiet and majesty and grandeur, and just being in the center of God's beautiful creation. I realize that we live in a beautiful place, and I hope you don't lose the wonder of that. Every time I've lived in Bremerton for over 11 years, every time I get on the ferry heading from Seattle back to Bremerton, and it's always been this way. I always marvel at the Olympic Mountains and just think of God's amazing creation, and we shouldn't lose that wonder. But we come here, and there's something about getting to places where the cell phones no longer work, and where If people needed to get in touch with you, they couldn't. And guess what? There were generations upon generations where they never could anyway. Right? You get away from that and you can have some time where there's a little bit of just time to reflect and look at God's magnificent creation. I look at this. I love the sunrise is magnificent coming over the mountains, but look at the sunset. Look at the tops of the mountains and just marvel at God's grandeur. We're at a camp in the middle of these peaks, way up in the mountains, and enjoying God's creation. Now, there is two responses. Our response to this creation is important. It is imperative, in fact, because we live in a culture that sees this creation and they have a wrong response. But there's a right response and there's a wrong response to this glorious creation that we see. The wrong response is to worship the creation. Romans 1 very clearly speaks about worshiping the creation. In Romans 1:18 it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest to them, for God has showed it unto them." God makes himself manifest. And one of the ways he reveals his glory, is through his creation. "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." The creation testifies of God's glory and even God's redemption. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made to like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Whereunto God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." God has called us to have a right perspective of His creation. You can appreciate it. You can love it. You can marvel at it. I mean, look at one another. I think about the marvel of a wife that is given to a husband, and the husband given to a wife, and just the glory of man and his strength, and the glory of woman and her beauty and her strength. There's something wonderful about that. Who of us does not acknowledge that we love God's creation? We enjoy God's creation in numerous ways, in an abundance of ways, just even looking at it. How many of us take pictures? My wife and I observe on the ferry when you go to Seattle, both to and from, everybody's taking pictures. Well, the funny part is, we're always taking pictures. My wife finally texted me and she says, "How many pictures of the same sunset over the Olympic Mountains do you need to take? Why would I take more than one?" Because every time, it's exciting. And guess what? It wasn't the same one. Right? You see this little red right there? Wasn't it the last picture? Right? We love God's creation. That's good. That's wonderful. That is an appreciation of all of His goodness that He has given to us. But we are not to worship the creation. We're to remember there is something higher than the creation. There's something higher than man. There's something higher than four-footed beasts. There's something higher than the creepy-crawly things. There's something higher than the trees. And that is the God who made everything. And God has called us to worship Him in spirit and in truth that way, to have a correct response to our Creator. And the right response is awe. Awe. It is a word that means a feeling of reverential respect mixed with fear and wonder. It's a concoction of reverence and fear and wonder, amazement. The old English word was terrible, right? When you read, if you ever read the terribleness of God, it's not talking about the fact that He was a bad God. It's talking about He is awesome and wonderful and magnificent. Our God is big. We are small. But the God who is big cares for us who are small. The word that should strike clearly in our hearts and our minds is awe. We need to have awe of God. We sang tonight, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." You realize those are words straight from the Scripture of created beings that cry, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." That's all they do. They are in awe in the heavenlies of God. And we who are higher than those created beings are also to cry out, "Holy, holy, holy," and to join in the chorus, "The Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." We need a reverential awe of God. Do you realize that it's possible to lose it? Brother Blackstead, when we got here, he says, "Could you imagine something like this?" These are not exact words. "Can you imagine living here? You can ask the camp staff. It's a beautiful place to be. Can you imagine living here in this beautiful place? But do you realize that it's possible to live here in this beautiful place and get caught up in the work and the labor and the toil and forget to go out in the fields and say, 'Wow, this is amazing.' Do you realize that you could be here at this very place and you could lose the wonder? The same as you can in a marriage relationship. You get married and you cannot imagine something more glorious. And then a few years later, maybe not. Now, hopefully not. But that's a reality. Because you realize what was so glorious and amazing also came with sinful natures. And there's two of you. And you've become one. But now you're one that sometimes doesn't act like one. It acts like two. You can lose the wonder. You can lose the awe. You can become a part of a church. And you come to the church and you've sought the Lord. And you've maybe moved to a new town. And you found the place. And you feel, "This is it. I've found the place that God has brought me." And you can't think enough good things about it. And then a while later, you realize that it's maybe wonderful. But you know, there are sinners here too. The pastor's not so great that we thought. The staff, we just can't put up with them. Those deacons. The choir director, whatever. And we lose, do we not in life, do we not lose the wonder? We get an iPhone. And then a new one comes out, and all of a sudden, that old thing, it doesn't even hardly work. You know, that's a little microcosm, not that we're to worship that, but there's a little microcosm of how we can lose the wonder of something that captivated us with great amazement. But God wants us to be a people that never lose our wonder of Him. And when we don't lose our wonder of Him, we will continue to be thankful and be blessed by the things that He has given to us as good gifts in our life. You won't tire of the children that take work to raise up. You won't tire or lose the wonder of the spouse that came with, you know, difficulties when you thought they were just perfection. The church that has rough edges and difficult spots, you'll realize, in all honesty, you're a part of that. Just as you may be a part of the goodness of that place, you're also a part of the difficulty of that place. So don't lose your wonder. But when you have the right perspective of God, it changes how you see everything else. I think it starts with this, and I want to give you things to consider tonight with regards to the God, the Almighty God, the Creator of the ends of the earth. How, if you consider these things, it might help keep you in a mindset of awe of God. And not just a mindset, but as we'll see tomorrow, the things that flow from Romans 11, 33 through 36. The end of this passage of Scripture. I'll just read it again, and I'm not going to be exactly using this verse tonight as an exposition, but just as a thought, and we'll come back to this again tomorrow. It says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor, or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again?" And this is where I want to have your thoughts on this verse in verse 36. When we think about Him, being in awe of Him. "For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Of him are all things. Through him we do all things. And to him we should be living our life doing those things. We do it in through his power, and we do it for his glory. But as we consider tonight things that should cause us to be in awe of God, we need to realize that everything's from him. Our life, we move and have our being through him. Death and life are in his hands. We should be in awe of him. First tonight, I want you to consider his magnificent creation. That's a good place to start because we've already started there. His magnificent creation. Don't ever lose the wonder of God's creation. It's a marvelous thing. The psalmist declares in many places, and I'll read just a couple, of the greatness of God's creation. In Psalm 19, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." Tonight, one of the things I love about Tall Timber Ranch, being way out in the mountains, if you want a great experience, and you might, you come out here at night, and you lay on the grass, and you watch the stars, and if you lay down flat, you get a panoramic view, and it is just fabulous. And then if you're really lucky, the sprinkler system will come on right in the midst of you watching the stars. It makes for an exciting night. There's something about when you live in the city, even in our side of the Puget Sound, there's enough light pollution that you can't see with clarity like you can out here. And it's like the stars are dropping on top of you. The shooting stars, you say, consider the heavens. They declare the glory of God. This verse, chapter 19, declares God's general revelation, meaning in his creation, God is revealing himself. And verses 7 through the end of the chapter in verse 14 talk about the word of God being the specific revelation that declare his glory and his salvation. But think about this as far as his creation. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Everything we see, it shows God's handiwork. There's nothing that does not declare God's glory. This is some probably noxious weed. And even the intricacy of this noxious weed declares God's glory. It's beautiful in the sense of its detail. Its specificity and how it's created. There's nothing that lacks magnificence in all that God has made. And when you go to what I believe the scripture very clearly teaches is God's most magnificent of all of his creation is man, because he's created in the image and the likeness of God. And as they study man, this is one of the things going to the Seattle Cancer Care, and they're doing so much research, and as they study deeper and deeper into the cellular structure, all they find out about God, even if they don't declare it to be about God, all they find out is when they find out something at the molecular level, they find out there's something even beyond that, that just shows further the magnificence of the creation that God has made. It says, day and the day uttereth speech, and night and night showeth knowledge. Every day and every night it utters speech. It's declaring. It's a voice that can be heard through every language around the world. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line, I have to just pause here and just say, in almost every place I've gone around the world, I've preached from this passage. And in Africa, I remember preaching in the refugee camps and preaching this passage of scripture and talking about God's creation and how he's declaring in every language his glory. And then the next verse they got really excited about. It says, their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. A place, this earth is a tabernacle for the sun. And it says this, which as a bridegroom cometh out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. When the sun rises in the morning, it's like the bridegroom coming out of his chamber on his wedding day. Now, I know in our culture, we don't get this as much, and I can't take too much time on this, but in our culture, we don't get it as much because the focus of weddings is mostly about the bride. But in a lot of other cultures around the world, including Africa, there's just as much emphasis placed on the groom as there is the bride. Right? And in preaching this message in the refugee camps, I said, when there is a wedding in here in Africa, when the groom, he comes out of the bride out of the chamber, and I walked out of this. It was literally a thatched hut. It was the people in the refugee camps, all they're given is a blue tarp and some rice. That's their sustenance that they're given when they move there from the Congo or from the Sudan or from Rwanda. And these refugee believers that are there, and they're all from these different countries, they got excited. I stepped out of the little hut there, and I stepped back in, and I declared, as the bridegroom cometh out of his chamber, and they were, because that's exciting to them. They can see that. I said, what Jesus is declaring when the sun rises up in a nonverbal way, he's saying, just as the sun comes up in the morning, like a bridegroom out of the chamber, so the Son of Man is going to come for his own bride, his church. And he loves us. He's going forth is from the end of the heaven and a circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. There is nothing that is hid from the heat of the Son of God, or the Son that reveals that. Now, should we turn and worship the Son? Many people have. No. It's a picture of something greater, and we used to worship that which is greater. Psalm 8, just a few pages over. Psalm 8, the Word of God says this, O Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. He's more beautiful than the heavens. Tonight, when you look at the stars, just think about God. And if you can imagine, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And he was made manifest in the person of Christ. But when we imagine the beauty of the heavens, know our God is more beautiful. He's more glorious than that. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens and the works of thy finger, the moon, the stars, which thou hast ordained. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Here God has given, this great and mighty God, he has given to man dominion over the all of his creation. And he's declaring his beauty and his glory through his creation so that man would only have the words to say, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. This afternoon I read, just in having my mind fresh and focused on the message, and I read in Job 38, and I don't have time tonight to read the whole passage, but the Bible says, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Job, who are you? Listen up. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measure thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? It's talking about the vastness of the creation. Whereupon are the fountains thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who hath shut up the sea with doors, when it brake forth as it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decree place, and set bars and doors? This goes and talks about all of God's creation. Were you there? No. God, in his goodness to Job, is going through this litany of all of the things that God has done that Job has no knowledge of. And then in the end, he basically tells him how much he loves Job in so many words, how much he cares for Job, how faithful he has been to Job and will be unto the end. Consider his creation. But not only his creation, this is really important. Consider his magnificent care for you. We get a big view of the creation here, don't we? And yet, we live in a very small world. Right? I'm not talking about the fact because we have planes and trains and the world is now small. I'm talking about in our daily life, we are living right here. What we can see, what we can touch, what we can handle, what we can taste, we're living very much in the here and now. And we forget about this great big God, this magnificent creator. And even sometimes we don't forget him, we think he's too big to care about my test. He's too big to care about my interview for a new job. He's too big to care about the need that I have in my marriage. He's too big to care about the difficulty I'm having with the child. This is what you need to remember about God. This great, magnificent creator God cares for you. Christians, if you are prone, listen, if you are prone to worry, to fret, to be consumed with fear, understand the root source of the problem that you are facing with your worry, your fear, your fretting, your concern, is not the problem itself. The root cause of worry and fear and fretting is losing your awe of God. Your problems are nothing to God. Your crisis is nothing to God. Not nothing as in that He does not care, but they are nothing for Him to handle. You can raise your hand inside and say, I worry a lot. If that's you, maybe you're not a worrier. Maybe there's something else. But a lot of people, unfortunately, spend a lot of their time worrying. Worrying about how things are going to work out. Worrying about how things are going to be done. Do you realize that the real problem is that you've lost sight of how big your God is? You've lost your awe. You say, how can you say such things? I love God. I just worry. Well, what God do you love? The problem God? The God of your immediate crisis? Has that become an idol? See, that's a strange way of putting it. It's an accurate way of putting it. Look at the scriptures with me. And let me just take you to the Sermon on the Mount. And I want to ask you a question. Have you ever considered the lilies? God cares for His children. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 25. Matthew 6 and verse 25. Actually, start in verse 24. It says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, God and things. Can I just add, even though maybe the primary source of mammon in this passage is talking about money or material things, can I just say you cannot serve God and your problem? You cannot serve God and that which you're worried about. It says, therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, the birds of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? He talks about in Luke, it uses the word ravens. God cares about the ravens. I don't necessarily like the ravens. But God cares about them. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought, or concern, or worry, or fretting? Why take you thought or concern or worry for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Think about the flowers in the field, these yellow flowers that are out here. Maybe you'll see some deer this week, some mule deer. Usually every year see a few through here. Do you realize that all that beautiful flower, all that beautiful grass, all it's going to do is die? And yet God arrays this field more beautifully than Solomon? Why take thought? Why take worry or concern for the things that you need? It says, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, unbelievers. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Stop worrying. Have awe of God, and seek first the kingdom of God, and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought things for things sufficient. Excuse me. Things of itself, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. God cares for you. And you in your daily life need to remember that we have a magnificent Creator that we need to consider, that He cares for you individually. He cares for you. He cares for you and 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 all of you. He cares for me. This God, the Creator God, cares. To use the word care is very specific. To care means to give comfort and encourage. To take care of a small child. To nurture is another word. To nurture like a small young plant or a small young child. God has that kind of care. You need to consider your worth to God. Stop your worrying and consider your worth to God, and understand that your worry is an acknowledgement that you have lost your awe of God. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 26, Matthew 10, 26, the scripture says this, fear them not therefore, for nothing is covered that they shall not be revealed. 26. Yes. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, a small amount, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, without him knowing? Right? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Remember, do not fear what man can do to you. Do not fear what circumstances can do to you. Fear God. What's the worst that man can do to you? Kill the body? Fear God. He's the one who holds your life in His hands. Consider His magnificent creation. Consider His magnificent care. And consider His magnificent stature. I think there's something comforting when you think about the Lord, about our God, and His stature. Now somebody might be right and right in this way if they say, well, God is a spirit, and we worship in the spirit and in truth. So God, if He's a spirit, He does not have stature. Well, the Bible says about Jesus, who was made manifest in the flesh, the Bible says He grew in wisdom and stature as a man. I'm not talking about an earthly stature. That's the bigness of God. He has a stature because He is a spirit. He has a stature that is unmeasurable. When you think about things that would bring great comfort, right? If you were going to be in a castle and there was an oncoming army and you were back in the days when they had castles and fun stuff like that, you want to be in a big castle with a big moat with great protection. Right? You think bigger is better in that way. Right? If you're walking in a dark alley, you want to be with a few big guys. If for no other reason than to hide behind them. When you consider God, consider His magnificent stature. He is truly beyond measurement. In the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter number 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse number 14 says this: For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. We want that kind of strength, don't we? We want that kind of courage so we won't face the worries and the fears with in our own strength. It says, excuse me, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. Say, when is that going to be comprehended? I believe when we meet Jesus, right? When we see Him, we shall be known even as we are known. We shall see Him as He is. We shall experience in that full understanding the depth, the breadth, and the height and the length of God. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus through all ages, world without end. Amen. We can spend our life seeking out what is the breadth and the depth and the height and the length of the greatness of God, and we will never find its end. We will never measure its weight. We will never fully fathom until that time when we have been given new bodies and new minds perfectly in Christ Jesus. But we have a lot of things in the Scripture that talk about His stature and how it should bring us comfort. You think about in the Scriptures, what things would define strength? They're metaphors, they're pictures. He is called our strong tower. A strong tower that we can do what? We can run into. He's the castle. He's the tower. We can run into Him. He is our mighty fortress. He is our shield and our buckler. He is the strong right arm. His arm is not shortened that it cannot save. Right? His arm can reach all the way down to where you are at, and He can pull you up out of the miry clay, and He can set your feet on the rock. He is the rock. He is a shelter in the time of storm. Even beyond that, think about the Old Testament. There were cities of safety, right, that you could run to if you had accidentally killed somebody. And you could run to those cities of refuge, and you realize those are just pictures of Him. There's mercy and grace that is found there. He is great and greatly to be praised. His stature is truly beyond measure. You ever feeling weak? Do you ever feel insignificant? Do you ever feel like you don't measure up? Remember who your Father is. Remember who your God is. There's nothing weak about Him. There's nothing lacking strength about Him. In fact, we're comforted by the fact, listen, we are comforted by the fact that when we are weak, He is strong. When we get to the end of ourselves, there He is. God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. That's when we bring Him glory. When we come to the place where we know we have nothing, and we are in awe, we stand in awe of God, knowing that He is beyond measure and He has everything that we will ever need. His stature. And lastly tonight, not only should we consider His creation, consider His care, and consider His magnificent stature, but we should consider His magnificent power. I realize there's implication of that power in everything we've looked at. But I think that we need to remember He's powerful. We get fearful of the powers of the world at times. The power of darkness. The power of sin. And we need to remember that God is greater in power than all of those. Consider His power. Ephesians chapter 1 says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation of the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened to be able to see the truth, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in Christ in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power." Notice where it's directed. To usward, towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Think about this. This resurrection power, the greatest power, the power over death. The power over death, hell, and the grave. 1 Corinthians 15 says, God, through Christ, has given us that power of promise of the resurrection. What kind of power? Far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And He has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head, speaking of Christ, all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Consider tonight God's magnificent power. Consider that He, through Christ, has conquered Satan, sin, and death. Consider that He has exceeding great power to us who believe. And He is working according to His mighty power. And His power, how powerful is it? More powerful than your problem. More powerful than your marriage crises. More powerful than your worst fear. His power is more powerful than any tyrant government out there in the world where Christians are being persecuted. His power is far above principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named. Not only in this, but in the world to come. He is more powerful. Another way to say it is He is all powerful. He is the Lord God omnipotent. He is all powerful. He's the God who spoke, and the worlds were. And He's the God who's still speaking, and the world still is. He is the God declared in John 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." And then it says in verse 14, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." The Word who spoke, the God who created ex nihilo, out of nothing, was Jesus, the all-powerful, omnipotent God. Do you realize that Jesus, even in his work on the earth and his submission to the will of the Father, he was given all power? We've heard of the Great Commission. Matthew, Mark, Luke, all of them record Acts 1. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And he says, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And amen. We are commissioned by the all-powerful, magnificent, creator, caring God beyond measure to go out of the world and live for Him. So why do it defeated? Why do it filled with care and worry? Why do it thinking like the children of Israel did a long, long time ago when they saw the enemies? They said, we are but grasshoppers in their sight. You know what? God can crush giants with grasshoppers if He wants to. Comes back to Romans. And we need to remember this as we leave tonight, as we pillow our heads. We need to remember the greatness, the magnificence of our God. And we need to live our life as believers in awe of God, remembering that truly everything comes from Him. Oh, the depth of the riches! How deep the Father's love! Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out! He is knowable, right? God makes Himself knowable, and He is at the same time unknowable. Not in the sense that we can't know Him personally, but we can't know all that He knows. They're unsearchable. His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Who was ever there? Job, were you there? Who was Job? Man who eschewed evil. He fled evil. He was a righteous man. And yet God says, were you there when I formed the earth? The answer was, no. Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? Who gave first in this relationship? We read it Sunday night. We love Him because He first loved us. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Tonight, may we, as God's people, not lose our awe. May we not lose the wonder. May we not use that godly reverence for the Almighty God, who is omnipotent, all-powerful, who is omnipresent. He's always here. Who is omniscient, who knows everything, and who is immutable God, unchangeable. Tonight, consider His creation. Love it, but don't worship it. Worship the Creator. Consider His care and stop worrying, Christian. Consider His stature. When you feel small, remember, He's real big. And then when you feel weak and powerless, remember His power. Father, I pray that You'd bless tonight the time that we've had in Your Word. I pray that You'd encourage the hearts of Your people. I pray that this week we could begin in awe of You, that we could truly have our hearts in tune to worship the Creator God, of God of heaven and earth, the God who is the Savior of my soul. And to know tonight when we pillow our heads, all the things we have weighing on our minds and pressing in on us, whether it's a daughter with cancer or a marriage on the rocks, or whether it's a job that we need, that we would pillow our head tonight and sleep. Sleep knowing that You, God, You have it all under control. Bless us tonight as we fellowship with one another. Help us to practice loving one another and serving one another and caring for one another. May You be with all of our words, the youth and the adults alike, that our words would be carefully chosen, that we would consider one another, desiring to provoke unto love and good works, and yet we would not allow any corrupt communication to proceed out of our mouth. We wouldn't say hurtful things, even in jest, that could really wound people. I pray, God, that You'd bless this week. Keep all of us safe. Be with our staff that is here at Tall Timber Ranch. Be with the staff of the church that are helping to lead in the camp. I pray that You'd bless all those that are at home. God, grant them a blessed week as they serve You. We praise You and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.